We're getting close to the end of this letter of Philemon that we've been looking at over the past 5 or 6 weeks or so here. Lord willing, we should wrap it up next Sunday. And as we've been going through this letter, we've seen that a major topic has been this topic or theme of love. We've seen that Paul has had a deep love for his brother Philemon and also for his brother Onesimus. We've also seen that this man, Philemon, has a deep love for Paul and really the entire body of Christ. And we've seen that even this letter that Paul wrote, it was motivated by love. It was written in a spirit of love. As Paul would write to Philemon and request this of him, he would say, "I appeal to you on the basis of love." It's basically, I love you. You love me, right? And so here's what I got to say. Please listen to what I have to say, and I ask that you would do this, Philemon. Well, if you take your Bible and open to Philemon today, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. And once again, we're going to see the love that here is displayed in both Paul and Philemon, and then the love that we ought to have. We're going to make some application as well. Paul writes and says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him," referring to Onesimus, "as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Well, how do we, first off, see the love of Paul in this passage? Well, one way we see the love of Paul is that he has a willingness, he has a desire to pay a debt that he does not owe. And we see here that he's willing to stand in the gap. He's willing to stand in the gap between two people, Philemon and Onesimus. And he's willing to say this, hey, Philemon, I know that Onesimus owes you something, but I'm willing to cover it. If he owes you anything, I'm going to cover it. I'm going to pay anything that he may owe you. What a great display there that we see of love by the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't know how great this debt may have been, but just this willingness to say, I got it covered, again, is a great sign of the love that Paul has. Well, let me ask you, who does this remind you of? When you think of someone standing in the gap and paying a debt that he does not owe, who comes to your mind? We're in church, so you should be thinking of who? Jesus, right? Jesus came and paid a debt that he did not owe. We as sinners stand indebted to God. Why? Because we have transgressed his laws. We have broken his commandments. We are sinners in the sight of a holy God. There is this huge debt that we owe to God. And here's the deal. We cannot pay off this debt. We can't pay it off with money. You know, many people come to church and they think that if they put some money in the offering plate, maybe that will cover their debt a little bit. We can't do that. We can't whip out our wallet, right, and say, God, do you take credit? Because that's all I got. We can't do that. We can't pay off our debt through good works either. Some people in our day, when they get in trouble with the law, what do they sometimes have to do? The judge will say, 40 hours of community service and we'll call it even, all right? That may happen. People can work off their debt. We cannot do that. It's impossible to do that. Why? Because there's only one thing that God the Father is going to accept as a payment for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is his death upon the cross. It's the only thing that will satisfy the wrath and judgment of God. And so Jesus has stood in the gap for us as sinners. Listen to how the Apostle Peter describes this debt being paid in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed," which is to be bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, "but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And why did Jesus stand in the gap for sinners? Why did he allow, as the sovereign Son of God, why did he allow nails to go through his hands and go through his feet? Why did he cry out upon the cross, "It is finished," which means the debt is paid in full? Why did he declare that? Why? Because he loved us. The debt he paid was motivated by a love for you and for me. And that, as we just sang, is an overwhelming, amazing love when you begin to ponder the depths of the love of Christ. Well, we know that, when we think about Paul, going back to him, and we see, as he says to Philemon here with the heart of love, that debt that Onesimus owes to you is covered. We see here again that Paul has this great love in his heart, doesn't he? As he's willing to do that. Because Paul here is simply doing what a Christian ought to do when you think about it. Why is Paul responding this way? Because Paul had experienced the love of God. He had experienced his debt totally cleared by God. And so it's just natural for him to say, "Hey, there's a debt my brother has. Let me just cover that." Now, it's a financial debt, but it's a small thing. A loving thing, yes, but it was so minor in the big picture. And it was just natural, really, for Paul to do that as he was abiding in the love of Christ. Well, number two, we know that Paul was willing to pay this debt, but we don't know if Philemon was willing to take Onesimus back. There's no second book of or letter of Philemon, is there? And though we don't know that for certain, what do we know about Paul? Paul says this, "I am confident, Philemon, that you're going to do what I ask you to do. I'm really confident that you're going to forgive your brother for what he did to you." Well, why was Paul so confident? Some would say, well, it's because Paul, you read that letter, he's schmoozing Philemon a little bit. He's puffing him up. He's saying, "You're the greatest, you're the best." You know, people do that. "You're the greatest, you're the best," they can get their way. That's what Paul's doing. Wrong. Paul is not doing that. Paul is not using flattery here to get his way. Paul is just saying this, "I'm confident, Philemon, because I have seen your life. I've seen your life, and it's a consistent life of love. I've seen it, I've heard about it, and so what I'm saying is I'm pretty confident that you're going to do the same things you used to do, which was to love others the way Christ loves you." That's why Paul was confident. Paul could foresee a sweet union coming between Philemon and Onesimus, like that sweet union of Jacob and Esau that we read about in Genesis. Remember that? We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school where Esau wanted to kill Jacob, but later when they finally met, Esau met him with forgiveness. It's going to be like Joseph and his brothers. Remember that story? Joseph was sold into slavery. And finally, when he reveals himself, there's weeping, there's tears, there's embracing, there's forgiveness that happens. And Paul says, "I'm confident this is going to happen, Philemon. When you're going to forgive him. You guys are going to embrace, hug, and know that your brother's in Christ. Well, how about us? Would people say that about you and about me? If someone were to wrong us later today, would people say, I am confident. I'm confident that Bill is going to forgive that person who offended him or that person that sinned against him. Why? Because he's just such a forgiving, loving guy. He's done it all his life. He's forgiving. Or would they say, gee, I don't know about Bill. I don't know about Bill. I mean, he's got a track record. I mean, you cross Bill, whew, look out. I don't know if he's going to forgive. It's like 50-50. It's a toss-up. I'm not really sure. Might get mercy. You might get vengeance. I really don't know. What would they say about you? What would they say about me? If we were wronged, if we were sinned against, would they see forgiveness? Would people say, that person's going to forgive? Just because I know that. Are we known for having a loving heart? Are we known for having a forgiving spirit when others sin against us? Are we those who live a consistent life of love? Or are we kind of up and down? People don't know what they're going to see. Well, the only way you and I can consistently love in this manner is to consistently abide in the love of Christ. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in John chapter 15, 9 through 12. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples, guys, the only way you're going to be able to truly love the way I love you is to abide, is to remain in my love. It's the only way it's going to happen. Well, how do we abide or remain in this great love that Jesus speaks of? Well, there's many ways, but I just want to give you a few helps today. A few ways that might help us as we seek to love in the way Christ would want us to love. And the first is this. The first is to be cross-centered or cross-focused. And this goes back to what we just looked at in the debt that Jesus paid for us upon the cross. How much love was displayed for us as Jesus laid down his life for us. It's been said by many that as Christians, it's important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. What does that mean? Does it mean that we can lose our salvation, therefore we need to preach the gospel so we can get resaved or saved again time and time again? No. Here's what this means. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. When you get out of bed in the morning, when you roll out of bed for some of us and drop to the floor, when your feet hit the floor, the first thing that should come to your mind is this: I am a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. Christ has demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That the only righteousness I have is because of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, I have no righteousness. My best deeds that I'm going to do this day are but filthy rags in the sight of God. That's how we preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Because if we fail to do that, guess what might happen? We might be tempted to become proud of our spiritual accomplishments. We might start to unhitch our spiritual life from its beginning, our salvation. I got one more if I can find it. And we might be tempted to only focus on the fruit we are bearing and forget where our roots come from. And Jesus,
from roses.
From what?
Roses.
From roots from roses. That's, roses are rooted. And Jesus said, apart from the vine, we can do nothing. And if we forget our salvation, how we started, it was all of grace. Then we might get off track. You see, if I lose sight of the cross, I will lose sight of the love of God that he has for me. And if I lose sight of that, my attempts at loving others will be pitiful at best. Let me say that again. If I lose sight of the cross, if you lose sight of the cross, and the love that God has for me that we see in the cross, if I lose sight of that, my attempts at loving others will be pitiful at best. And so that is why Jesus said to his disciples, abide in my love, remain in my love, love others the way I have loved you. If you have trouble staying cross-focused or cross-centered, here's a verse for you. And I would strongly encourage you to memorize this verse. Repeat it over and over until it becomes part of you. But Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Tell me, church, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice when Paul talks about the Christian life or living the Christian life, he doesn't disconnect it from the love that he's seen in the cross and how Jesus laid down his life. These two need to be held tightly together. As Christians, the cross and what happened there and our ability to love one another, they've got to be connected. Don't unhitch them. Don't disconnect them. Well, number two is we need to be word-focused. Word-focused. And by this, I simply mean this, that you see the Word of God, the Bible, as central to your life. It is the ultimate authority in your life. It shapes your thinking. It shapes your lifestyle. It shapes everything you do and say. This is what I mean by being word-centered. Richard Gantz once said this, the only way we can avoid being hypocrites is to have God's word as the centerpiece of our lives, not the centerpiece of our coffee tables. Now, obviously, it's a nice thing to have that big old family Bible right on your coffee table on display. Nothing wrong with that, but here's what he was saying. If that's the only Bible you have, and that same Bible is covered with dust, it will lead to hypocrisy, guaranteed. Guaranteed. If you're not going to let the Word of God speak to you, if you're not going to open it up and let God challenge you and direct your steps and direct your paths, then you will end up in hypocrisy, is what he's saying. So let me ask you, is the Word of God leading you? Are you open to it? Are you hearing what the Word of God says to you? Because if we're not, you know what we're going to listen to? All the talking heads of our world. All kinds of talking heads, aren't there? The songs that you hear on the radio, which could actually be a Talking Heads song, but all the songs you hear, they could be the Talking Heads, those guys on TV that you see, the newscasters, the social media stuff. There's so many voices that are out there trying to tell you right and wrong and this and that. And if we are not informing our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, we will be in trouble. That's just the way it is. You see, we will naturally drift toward unloving attitudes if the Word of God is not continually filling our hearts and our minds. So let me give you a couple of scriptures this morning that deal with this topic of love. And as you hear these words this morning, I want to remind you of this important truth that sometimes we can forget. And that is, these words are not the words of men. You say, well, men wrote them. Men did write, God used men to write them, but they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit who spoke the worlds, we read about him in Genesis 1, he was hovering over the waters at creation. The same Holy Spirit that, if you're a Christian, caused you to be born again, brought new life to your dead soul. That Holy Spirit has inspired these words that we're now going to look at. And I say that because we need to take them seriously, take them to heart. Well, the first is from 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know that chapter very well. We tend to focus on the middle portion. Love is patient, love is kind. But right before that, Paul says this about love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. What was Paul saying? He was saying, you got a spiritual gift? You got something going on? You got the gift of faith? You got great faith? Everybody can see your faith? You got the gift of knowledge or prophecy, wisdom, discernment? You got a great gift? You give all your stuff away for the poor? Are you living a sacrificial life? Whoop-de-stinking-doo. Whoop-de-doo. Because if you don't have love, all that means diddly. It means nothing. Paul is saying, don't you dare boast in the gift. You boast in the giver of the gift. And you remember this, that love is the most excellent way. Because you can be a preacher, a prophet, you can be an evangelist, you can be whatever. But if it's not motivated by love, God sees that. God knows that if your heart is not filled with love for others. And this is so important that we remember this, especially in our American rock star Christianity mentality, where everybody wants to make a name for themselves. I want to get my book published. I want my DVD series known. I want to be known. God says, that doesn't impress me. I'm really not concerned about how popular you are, how many likes you have, how many people follow you here and there. Do you love people?
Yes, we do, Pastor.
Amen. Keep loving them, Johnny. Keep loving them. Okay, one more scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. John says this, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God says very directly, very plainly, you claim to love me, you claim to love God, but you can't love those who are made in the image and the likeness of God. Something's not lining up. Well, number three is other-centered, or you could say other-minded. And this can be oh so difficult in the day that we live in. Because what do we find in our world? What do we find even among we who are professing Christians? Often it's not other-centered, it's self-centered, isn't it? Selfishness is one of the greatest obstacles we face in our day when it comes to truly loving others. Paul speaks of being other-minded in Philippians 2. Let's look at that, our final scripture for today. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And oh, how this flies in the face of modern thought, doesn't it? What we learn in the public square, in schools and universities, right? What are we taught there? You're number one, right? Look out for number one. And just in case you didn't know, you're number one. That's what a message that we so often hear in our culture. But the Bible turns this kind of thinking on its head. And Paul would go on to speak about the humility of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, you want to see someone who's other-minded? Let's just talk about Jesus, okay? Jesus, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, very God, God the Son. Jesus, in perfect glory, did not say this. No way. No way am I lowering myself. No way am I stooping down. No way am I going down to dwell amongst sinners. No way. I am King of kings and Lord of lords, people. I'm worthy of praise and honor and glory. I'm all powerful. I have the power to snuff out your life right now. Do you know who I am? Paul says, Jesus, step down. Step down from glory, the union with the Father. Still was united, but he took on flesh. He became a man. And he humbled himself as a servant, washing his disciples' feet, living in obscurity for 30 years. Why? Because he wasn't into fame and all that stuff. Lived a simple, humble life for 30 years. Eventually in public ministry, went out and declared the gospel and fulfilling the mission of the Father by going to a cross, being tortured and humiliated. For sinners, Paul says, you want to look at other-mindedness? Look no further than Jesus Christ. And let Jesus Christ be your example. And one way we can genuinely love other people is to look out for their interests, is to think of them more than we think of ourselves. And again, that is not easy, right? It sounds real easy, but it's not easy. Why? Because every day I get up, who am I thinking about? I'm thinking about me, right? And how I can satisfy myself and my plans for the day. And so it reverses our thinking, doesn't it? To be other-minded and think about others throughout the day rather than ourselves. But this is one way that we can remain or abide in the love of God. So may God help us. May God help us to have that same kind of love. Well, as we close today, I just want to ask each of you this simple question, and that is, do you know this love that we've been talking about? Do you know this love that Jesus has for sinners? It's easy to miss that. I think many people, even who call themselves Christians, can miss that. How do they miss it? Well, a couple ways. Some think that maybe they can't be forgiven of certain sins. Well, I did this, I did that. God will never forgive me. Well, if you're thinking that way today, know this. That is a lie. That is a lie. God says, I can forgive any of your sins and all of your sins. And so for you to doubt God is actually to be a little bit arrogant, to think that he can't forgive you. So if that's you, humble yourself and believe that God can truly forgive you by the death of Christ and what was happened. But another way is many people look at the love of God in simply a sentimental way. Kind of like, you know, your grandfather. Or maybe you had a good grandfather figure. I hope to be a good grandfather figure. And I'm just going to love the snot out of that kid no matter what, right? I mean, all the time. And he really doesn't have to do anything, right? Many people see the love of God in that way, that they don't have to, why would I have to turn from sin? God loves me. And so the repentance aspect of the gospel is gone. And so there's many people, I think, sitting in churches all around the world that are they have a false sense of security that they're in when they've never repented. They've never turned away from sin. They continue in their sin. They continue in their lifestyle, in their mindset of sin. Things that are opposed to God and opposed to Christ, they continue in that. And they think they'll be okay because God is love. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere, and women and children, to repent, to turn away from sin and embrace Jesus. And if you've never done that, then let today be the day where you turn away from your sins and embrace Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you again for this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Lord, we just look forward to the day when we will meet them in glory. And maybe we can talk more about this letter that Paul wrote. But Lord, we're just so humbled, Lord, by the love that these men have. Lord, forgive us for any times we harbor bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts. Forgive us for seeking vengeance in any way. God, you are the one who will repay. You will take vengeance on those who have sinned against us. So, Lord, help us to leave that all with you. God, help us to abide and remain in the love of Jesus. And to do that, we need to focus on the cross and your word and on one another. So, Lord, help us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.